All right, good to see everybody. Why don't we bow our hearts and prepare for worship, and you know, thank the Lord for the this rain, much needed on in this area. We just falls afresh in us, renews us, rejuvenates us, and just be thankful for His providence. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Father, just for being in Your presence this morning, Lord, as we just prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, we thank You, Father, that we gather before You. And just take time out for You, Lord, Father, to be in Your word, be in fellowship, Lord, and just be encouraged and loved by one another, Father, as we feel Your presence this morning. So, Lord, we offer our worship to You this morning, and may You just be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so we're in Jonah, and we're in chapter 3. I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then we're going to get into our study this morning. And it's really a study on repentance. And it's an interesting study to me when you think about all the powerful lessons that Jonah teaches us, that the Lord allowed for these things to teach us a very important lesson throughout redemptive history or salvation history concerning how God honors those who are contrite and broken before Him. It says here, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time in verse 1, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust." So, Father, we think about this, about a king humbling himself before You, and a mighty move in the Spirit that would move a man of such authority to do so with an understanding of You being the true King. And so we thank You, Lord, that You've given us example here of what repentance means. And so, Lord, please open our eyes as we study Your word, in Jesus' name. So like I said, Jonah is an interesting book to me. Just as a side note, we're gonna be, a couple things before we even get into Jonah. We're gonna be going through the book of Revelation here in several weeks. But I'm actually gonna have John Messina preach a couple Sundays. And just so you kind of find out, where is he, on the spot somewhere? Where is he? There he is. And if you've read anything, like we go online, he wrote a paper on end times that I think is just really well thought out, well researched. And if you want to read something that kind of opens your eyes a little bit, and something that too is an easy read, it's not so complicated that your brain shuts off, I suggest you go and read that. But I'm going to have John present a couple Sundays on, as a precursor, so to speak, or a stepping stone in the book of Revelation concerning the rapture, concerning our role during the millennial reign of Christ and those kind of things. And so that's forthcoming in a couple weeks. And so I'm looking forward to John's teaching on that. And so when we look, obviously, at the whole counsel of God's word, we understand that the whole counsel of God's word is meant to give us a biblical worldview. And I've talked about biblical worldview, and it's actually looking at the world through the eyes of God or through the lens of Scripture. And it's very important that we do that, because if we don't, then we get very confused about the things that we see going on in the world. And as a result, then we lack discernment concerning those things. And so here you have this book of Jonah, and obviously it's more than the big fish kind of thing. In fact, the big fish already puked him out on the shore, and we've moved way beyond that. But it's kind of like a cornucopia of wisdom to me of different things that are going on in the life of one man. And that's sort of what you got to look at here, because you have one man who's really about Jonah, one man who was in rebellion, and what it meant for the Lord to draw him back into obedience, so to speak. And so the thing about this one man, and I kind of really like the man because he has attitude, you know, and I've kind of always been akin to attitude. That's why I have cats, because cats have attitude. You know, dogs are all happy, you know. Cats have attitude. And it just appeals to me, right? That kind of thing. But here you have one man who has attitude, and the Lord was working through his attitude to give him a deeper understanding of what it means to you know, be obedient to the Lord, but also what it means to have God's hand on his life. And so I was interesting. I went, and I've mentioned him before. After church last Sunday, I drove to Pittsburgh because I have family out there. And I have two half-sisters and my dad's wife. And it had been a while, been over a year since my dad passed away. So I drove to Pittsburgh, also with the intention of stopping by there's a big cemetery there to make arrangements for my brother, you know, his ashes and that kind of thing. So I did that, and on Tuesday, I just talking about attitude, I went up to Indiana, Pennsylvania, where I used to live, to visit my old boss. And you've heard me talk about him before, Don. Now, when I was probably 17, I remember working there as, you know, it was like a work program, working for him and just scraping bubblegum off the bottom of bleachers and all kinds of different things. And then I went to school, I went to college, and I worked building maintenance. He asked me to come on staff to do building maintenance, you know. And we did, that's where I learned the mechanical end of things, plumbing, all that kind of stuff, electrical. And so he has a special place in my heart, is what he does, because he was my first boss. But he was also, and this is interesting, and he said it again, and he's in his 80s now, and he's wheelchair bound and all that kind of stuff. And we were just reminiscing, and it was just good to talk about the different guys that worked there and this and that and everything else and the things that we used to do, because we never farmed out. And he was, and my boss was kind of an inventor. If you needed to do something, he came up with whatever jig he needed or whatever. And so we were just constantly engaged. And he, and then once again, I just kind of thanked him for being the role model that he has been for me, because he was like a father to me. And he said it once again. He said, you know, he said, when you came, you were such a mess. And I was. And I had attitude. And you know what's interesting? This is what I think about Jonah. You see, and so this man was willing to work with me because he saw potential. And he did. And I worked with him for 9 years, went through college and everything. And he taught me so many lessons, you know, as a father figure. And I just so appreciate that. And so I think about Jonah, and you see, Jonah has a father figure, and it's God himself, like we all do. No matter what our dads might have been like, here we have a new dad, if you want to look at Abba Father, right? And he becomes a father figure to us, and he loves us very much, and he puts up with our attitudes, he puts up with everything, I mean, because he has such an intense love for his children. And so we look at this man, Jonah, and I mean, Jonah had an attitude that just is over the top. And I mean, there was everything about him was so just rebellious and defiant and arrogant and petty and everything else about him. And what the Lord did with him was work with him. But he had to bring certain things into his life to get him to wake up. And that was pretty severe things. And so he worked in him to get him to understand the importance of what it means to be obedient, because that's really what God wants from us, really, as a people, is to understand the importance of obedience. And so here we are, from the second we came to know Christ, our Father took us by the hand and started teaching us lessons. And they're very valuable lessons. And we can look back over those years and most of us, if not all of us, can say, well, I can't believe where he's taken me from and where I am today. But I also admit, in a lot of ways, there's a lot more work that he needs to do. And so here we have this man, and I see that going on in his life. And there are a number of things I believe he taught him, like the value of getting in alignment with his word, you know, the plumb line, the importance of taking his word seriously, the value of souls and the extent that God will go to save a soul. Right, you know, and the Lord puts us in the path of someone in desperate need of understanding their need for Christ, maybe someone in their last days, those kind of things, and we can't minimize that because we are the voice of God. And so here he is, and he understands the importance of knowing God's character, and so he's teaching us his character. Most importantly is his loving kindness, that hesed love that we've talked about, his sovereignty over all things, you know, his grace and his mercy, and all these lessons that he's teaching us through the disobedience of one man. And so that's what the Lord is doing here, as he works. And so I believe also, as we look at all the lessons, one of the most important lessons to me out of the book of Jonah is the power of repentance. And I think we need to talk about that some, because it's something very important to the Lord. And so I believe, most importantly to me, as I look down through, as we start to get into chapter 3, and then he's going to really show attitude in chapter 4. But chapter 3 is about the power of repentance. So I just want to read point 1 here. Simply put, God honors true heartfelt repentance. Whether we understand its significance or not, repentance, that is, the asking for forgiveness and a turning from sin, is an essential part of knowing God. Therefore, there's no excuse to minimize its importance by never truly examining the heart to make sure we are walking in his ways. Sin is deceptive, and a heart deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. And without self-examination and an owning up to sin, we put ourselves in danger of becoming blind to the true state of our heart, which could be far from the righteousness he desires to bear through us. And so we talk about the value of repentance. And so this is the thing, as we get into a culture that does not understand in any way that there needs to be repentance, as we get into a culture that in every way thinks that there really doesn't need to be moral absolutes to live by, that truth is basically relative, that people can make their own truth like we were talking about yesterday, and on, we see that there's a lack of an understanding, if there is even an understanding, of the need to bow before a holy God and to ask for forgiveness for the sins of a nation. And that's what we see going on here, because you see it really involved the nation. And so we get this, in chapter 3, a picture of what godly sorrow looks like for someone, or in this case, a great city with all its occupants, when God moves the heart to draw them to repentance. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to kind of talk about that and see where maybe we fit in some ways concerning that. And it's really the understanding that sin is really sin against God. And so what God does is he moves in these people. And there were two words I brought out last week for repentance. One in the Hebrew is shobah, and that word means to turn back. And the other one in the Greek is metanoia, and that means to have a change of mind. And so those are two words used, and that's what the Lord brings out here. And it involves a recognition of sin, a heartfelt remorse for what it is in our lives, a turning from it, a turning to Christ for forgiveness, cleansing, salvation from God's wrath. And that's really what it's all about. And quite frankly, there's no other way. And so, you know, what's tragic, let's say, in somebody that presents the gospel is that they present the gospel without the element of asking for forgiveness for sin. Because so absolutely necessary, because what are they being saved from, right? Obviously, their sin. And so there are those out there that really don't mention it. And so they give them a gospel, but it's only sort of half the gospel. And they never come to an understanding that there needs to be repentance because of sin. And so I just think that that's tragic. It's just like Jesus said in Mark, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And so here he is. And so what the Lord's doing is he's going to work through this man, Jonah, is he's going to bring a great city to repentance because they need it. And they were a Gentile city. And so the Ninevites knew that Israel was their enemy. And the Israelites and the Jews did not love the Ninevites in any way, the Assyrians, because of their violence. And that was part of Jonah's problem. And so here he is, and the Lord's moving this city. And I'll just read these verses here in verse 6. And so here you have, and I'll just read this. The Ninevites in verse 5 believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. Okay, so, and I'll bring us back to that because something interesting going on here. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. Don't let men and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion return from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so here he is, and news reaches the king, which is really important. Now the king gives a decree. You see, notice the emphasis on king. So I just want to read point two, and then we'll kind of get into this a little further as we look at it. Do you think there's any hope for this nation? You do? Are you sure? Just a question. You know. How big is our God? Yeah. You know, this is the thing. One of the things that falsehood does, one of the things that we see going on is they propagate violence and dishonesty and untruth and purposely getting people to be angry with one another. And as they bring violence about and more people getting violent and angry, you see, the thing is, we have a God who's bigger than all of that. And we must remember it. Because listen, what's going on here in this city? Remember we reading about them? They were extremely violent. They had no respect for life. And you would think that God would just annihilate them, but he didn't. And it speaks volumes of the character of God. And he's our God. And he loves us very much. God of grace and of love and of mercy and kindness. You see, the thing is, with a biblical worldview, we don't allow the things we see going on around us to defeat us. But we look at them through the eyes of Christ. And we say, yeah, but there is hope, because we know that God is sovereign and is mightier than the things that we see going on. And when anything, what it should do is move us to prayer and with thanksgiving and put us on our knees and understanding, Lord, how then can you use me as light in this world? What can I do to help reverse these things? Because you have called us to be representatives of you. And it's really interesting because everybody's getting so angry. You see the anger. And I can understand the anger. And I myself have struggled with the anger. But I don't want to be consumed by the anger. And so here we have this going on. I'll just read point two. The response of the Ninevites to God's mercy gives us a picture of being broken over sin. We can safely assume that they were dismayed. And you know, I'm thinking these words. How would you, when you start to realize, when the Holy Spirit opens your heart to see how we really are, or to see the darkness that's in there? And this is what's going on here. You see, it was a move of the Holy Spirit. And so here they are. And so it starts with the people. You remember, so Jonah, I mean, this was a big city. It took 3 days to walk through it. There was like 60 miles, like suburbia and everything. The city itself was 7.5 miles in circumference from what I read. And you have this man, and I don't know, maybe they had heard about him being spit out on the shore near Tel Aviv, you know, or Joppa back then. Maybe they heard about all the stuff, the sailors. Remember the sailors? And they would talk oftentimes about what they experienced, and they said, you know, there was this guy in our ship, and the winds were blowing, it was really crazy, and we didn't want to do it, but we threw him overboard. But you know what? We came to realize that Jonah's God is alive and active. Do you know that Jonah's God stilled the storm? The storm was so bad we thought for sure we were going to die. And so, but we didn't want to throw him overboard, but we had to throw him overboard, and we threw him overboard, and as soon as he hit the water, it was as smooth as glass. We've never seen anyone's God do that. So Jonah's God is the true God. And what we did then is we worshiped him. We offered sacrifices, and we are now devoted to Israel's God because we saw how he worked. And so I try to imagine those things. You know how news flies and things like that. And so here this man, Jonah, they thought he was dead. And then news comes that, no, he's alive, that we saw. And I would imagine there were probably people on the shore. Who knows? I'm just guessing, right? Speculation. We saw this man spit out of the mouth of a big fish. And there he is laying there and all that garbage, you know. And his skin is wrinkly and he's white looking, you know. He's looking really gross. Because that's what happens when you're in a fish of a well, you know, with all that stomach acid. And we saw him. And news, I'm just trying to... You know, because there's always so much more of the scripture, isn't there? Reading in between the lines in ways that I think you can with speculation in a healthy way. And then this man shows up. That's the guy. So he's walking through the city. What was he saying in 40 days? What was he saying concerning that? Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Concerning that, you know, and he said this, and he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And they're listening to him and they're thinking about it. What is moving them to repentance? This is the thing that's the mystery to me. Well, it's a mystery to come to the realization of the extent of sin. You see, we look at blindness all the time, don't we? We look at people and you're just like, how can they be so stupid? Or how can they be so blind that they're buying into this, that they're propagating this, that they're speaking about these things? And it's so obvious to the normal person or whatever. And we're wondering, how can they? But you see, that's the blindness of the evil one. That's what he does. For the God of this age has blinded the unbeliever so that he cannot see the light of the gospel. And so what? And so to me, it's like a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so here they are and said, and I just go on and read this. And I said, and so they were disgusted, I believe. They were dismayed, revulsed, shocked, and disgusted over the condition of, notice this, their culture of evil, violence, and disregard for human life. And so they knew who they were as a people. They knew they had a disregard. And something happened. And I'm just guessing they got dismayed, revulsed, shocked, disgusted as they realized what kind of a culture they were and what kind of a people they were. I have here they were people far from God and his righteous ways, yet his mercy and the prospect of forgiveness was not contingent upon who they were, you see, but upon their willingness to humble themselves before him and ask for forgiveness. And you think about that, because it wasn't contingent on who they were, but upon their willingness to humble themselves and ask for forgiveness. They were honest before him, named their sin for what it was, and wanted nothing to do with it. Now I hear that the Holy Spirit was the one who moved through them to open their eyes to their need for repentance. His presence was a gift from God. You see how God is in his mercy. His presence was a gift from God. To realize we have the presence of the Spirit here with us today. We have the presence of the Spirit indwelling us. It's a gift of God. And so his presence was a gift which they received and responded to as his forever saints dealing with us. We must be aware of sin, keep honest about it, turn to him, turn from it, and stay cleansed so that we remain fit for what? The Master's use. And this is the thing with us, because you think about what's going on around us, and we've got to be a people ready for the Master's use concerning whatever he might bring across our path, concerning whatever he might have called us to do. And so we have to have that self-examination and an understanding of what that means for us as we think about it. And so a couple things as we work down through it that came about in our hearts, and it gives us a picture of what repentance looks like. And so I'll just kind of read down through here, and I'll just go in the second part of verse 4. And so, 40 more days, and then it will be overturned. And the Ninevites did what? They believed God. And so here you have that. You see, this is the thing and the challenge, is believing God, his word. And we've all believed God for salvation, right? I mean, when the gospel was presented, I believed God when salvation in the gospel message was presented to me. I believed him. Like everyone does as God draws them to an understanding of him. And so here you have the news. The first thing they did was believe God. And I believe the Lord enabled them to do that because he opened their eyes to their need for repentance. And so we see that. And then what they did is they humbled themselves and asked for forgiveness. And this is where it says, they declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, and they put on sackcloth. That's what they did. Now, I'm going to kind of explain a little bit about that as we get into it, because not all of us have these kind of experiences upon salvation. I need to make that emphasis there. But what they did is they humbled themselves. So they believed God, and then they humbled themselves before him. And that was really important to understand that. Another thing to note here, and I find this really, because, you know, you read commentaries and just kind of read this and that, and I go out and I read and highlight and underline, and I just like to read. And then I sit down and I put them to the side and then I write. It's just how I do it. But when I write, I do it asking the Lord for wisdom concerning these things. And you know the thing that's really not emphasized in any commentary, I don't care if it's John Montgomery Boyce or whoever the case might be, is the relationship or the influence that the people had on the king. Maybe some out there do, I don't know. But you know what was interesting, and think about this too, as a people and as a nation and as a people who either accept or take a stand against, is that the people themselves responded first, and the king saw it throughout his whole city, throughout the nation, and he's looking and he's seeing his subjects humble themselves and put on sackcloth, and it influenced him. And he looked at it, and it moved him. When you think about that, it had a tremendous impact on the king. And I'll just read this once again. It says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, put on sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. You see the influence of a populace or a people? Isn't it a shame, and I just think about this, that if we as a nation as a whole took a stand for the moral absolutes of God's word in unison, in agreement, the influence impact that it could have on the leadership of a nation. Something to think about. You know, and then I think about, you see, it's not like there was division among them. They collectively as a whole, these people put on sackcloth and repented. And the king saw that. And he didn't see a divided nation. What he saw was a nation who had come together as one, and it influenced the king. Now, I just think that's an interesting perspective to me anyways. And I think about the times that we're in, and I think about the influence that we might have. We cannot give up. They want us to give up, but we can't give up, you know. And we can't give up and shut our mouths because they want us to shut our mouths. Or we can't give up and just stop standing for righteousness because of whatever might come our way because of it. We can't give up. We've got to be strong in the Lord. We've got to take a stand for Christ. We've got to be strong with the gospel so that people will see that there are people out there who are taking a stand for what is morally right, for what is morally, you know, good for the nation, whatever the case might be. And so you see what the Lord has done for us. And I just, you know, this is a nation that came to repentance. And here we have a people that know God and a nation that needs repentance. And we can't just give up and say, well, the rapture is going to come and the tribulation period is going to be coming upon us. And quite frankly, we deserve it, you know, and the world deserves it. And we just go on and on making these rationalizations that quite frankly aren't really biblically based in a lot of ways. Sure, these things are going to come. We're told that they're going to come in Scripture. But does that mean then that we just stop being responsible with our salvation and our faith? I don't know. Questions. As we think about, isn't it interesting, like with the Christian walk, we ask ourselves all these questions and we think about certain things and we're saying, well, what's my role? Should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? What would you have for me today, Lord? I don't quite know how much to get involved. And we just get so caught up in that kind of mental gyration of reasoning or whatever you want to call it. And sometimes we just need to shut up and sit down and spend time with our Lord and let Him direct our path and give us the wisdom that we need. Please, Lord, one person bring across my path. One person. You know, you don't know the influence you have on people. Don't underestimate it, to your child, to your husband, to your wife, whatever the case might be. Don't underestimate that. You are a child of God and dwelt with the Holy Spirit and have been empowered by Him. One person. And that comes to mind. I mean, none of us are worthy, Are you kidding me? I sit down and I talk with my old boss, and I had no idea, because I'm just thinking I'm a loser. I'm just like one thing after another, this and that and everything else. You know what? He had put me on light duty on Monday mornings because I was nothing and worth nothing until about noon on Monday afternoon, you know, just the way it was. And he knew it. But there he sits and we're talking and we're reminiscing. And you know, the biggest thing with him is what God did to my life and where he brought me. And he's proud of it because he knew that he was instrumental in it. And he said, I told my pastor that I want you to do my funeral, Fred. Don't underestimate. We have so much to offer. And I'm like, really? Yeah, and then he said, I love you very much. And I don't, you see, this is the thing when I get emotional, sure, because obviously it's dealing with the past and all kinds of stuff comes flooding in. But the thing that I gather from all that as I drive away is I go, wow. And you know who is glorified in that? Jesus Christ. Right? So you can't underestimate, please, that you are salt and light in this world. And we see the influence of this recalcitrant, or whatever you want to call Jonah, you know, this guy with such crazy attitude, and he's there, and I'm sure that he still had attitude when he was preaching to them and whatever. But you see, it went way beyond Jonah, and it went to the testimony of God himself. And God is the one that moved these people because he wanted to move these people because of his heart for these people and his heart for their souls. And a tremendous impact on the life of a city, of a godless people who are violent and had no respect at all for life. And so here he is. And so these people move a king because there was no division among the people. They were all in agreement. Isn't that interesting? They were all in agreement. And they all felt they needed God's mercy. And I think about that today. And I don't know what a solution is as far as crying out for the division in our nation and even in the churches. When we think about those things, and like Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. You know, we need to be careful with the churches too, that we're not divided against ourselves. Because God wants to use us as a mighty force in this world today and the things that are going on. And of course, we know 2 Chronicles 7, obviously, that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is it possible? I think it is. See, I don't want to give up. You know, I might not understand, but I am not going to give up. I'm not going to give up praying for this nation. I'm not going to give up praying for God's church. I'm not going to give up just, you know, just turning to the Lord and crying out to him for everything that we need for this life. And so here's, and this is interesting too. So what did they do as we look down? They believed God. They humbled themselves concerning those things. How the people responded had a tremendous impact on the king. And then what they did is they called. The king himself, they called on God. And I'll just kind of read this here, and it just goes down, and it says, so this king issues this proclamation, and then he says here in verse 8, but let be covered, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, let everyone call urgently, urgently on God. And that's what they did. They called on him. And that was another very important thing that we see going on. And the thing that I love is, too, that the king takes leadership. People influence the king takes leadership. And he's a leader, he's a powerful figure, and he sets an example by he himself humbling. You see the impact that it must have had on the people because the king was sovereign, right? And all of a sudden they're repenting and everything, and they see their king doing the same thing. And so what the king does is he sets himself as an example. Oh, that we would have leaders who would humble themselves before God. Before Christ himself. Can we pray that there would be those? I believe that we have some, but not enough. And the thing is, when they did that, they were honest about their sin when they called. And it said, let everyone call urgently on God. In verse 8, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. You notice what he says there, because he knows who they are as a culture. Let them give up their evil ways. And I would not have wanted to walk through that city in the disregard for life that was there. And so the Lord said, do those things. And what he did too is that he commanded some things for the people. He said, there needs to be fasting. Whatever you might think of fasting. Avoidance of pleasure in any kind. You know, when he says this, it's just like, let no man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Don't let him eat or drink. Now, we don't know how long this went on. See, that's another thing about Scripture, because there's always a mystery on the timetable. Was it a day? Was it 2 days? Was it a week? We don't know. But we do know the effect of what was going on. We understand what was going on. And so there was this. There was the avoidance of pleasure of any kind. It's that man and beast covered with sackcloth. You know, beast too, when you think about that? Not only the man and the women, but the beasts themselves, they put sackcloth on. So it's just, so there was like a complete repentance going on in all these kind of things. And that is, and then we see contrition, which is regret over that, when they asked it, that they give up their evil ways. And we think about sackcloth, and sackcloth, just as a side note, some might know this, it's black goat's hair. And it was very coarse, you know, so it wasn't very comfortable to wear that. And then the ashes signified desolation and ruin. And so here you have, and it's interesting when you look at what they're doing here, because they're very honest about their sin. They didn't call evil good and good evil, right? They didn't do that. They didn't make excuses or say, I made a mistake, or I'm sorry, or a flippant, oh, mea culpa, you know. Or what's another one today? Oh, my bad. That's another one they like to say today, right? Oh, my bad, you know. I screwed up, my bad. They didn't do that. They were dead honest about their sin. They called it for what it is, you know. Mighty moving in the Spirit for that. And there was godly sorrow. And like it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And what? Leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. Leaves no regrets. And it's not, I've made a mistake, like I said. No, it's, I've sinned. And this is a reprehensible thing against you, Lord. Any other words that are insincere or just as it goes. You know, I think about repentance and, you know, all the things that were going on here. And I think about whether we understand it or not, it's something that's required of us as people, of God's people, right? So we think about repentance, you know. How many here repent every day? Or you know, this is a prayer like, well, Lord, you know, forgive me for anything that I did wrong today as I go to sleep, right? Forgive me for this and that. I said this unkind word. Please forgive me, Lord. And I thank you for your forgiveness and for the blood of Christ and for the cleansing that comes about by the blood of Christ. Thank you for that. And then I put a pillow over my head and go to sleep. That kind of thing. I mean, repentance means so many different things. And I just want to come bring this out as we look at this. But it's looking at our sin and understanding the need for it. And I wonder, as a nation today, or even as the condition of the church today, if the church is so far from repentance that we are now in the condition we're in because of it. I wonder. I don't know. Why are we where we are as a nation? I think it's a legitimate question. What has happened in the last 2 to 3 years that has brought us to the point of where we are? And we think of ourselves as children of God. We think of ourselves as those who follow Jesus Christ. And we wonder what's going on. And then we look at ourselves and we say, well, is it me? Or is it the condition of the church? And do I really understand what it means to follow Christ? Do I know lordship? Am I willing to sit there and allow the Lord to minister to me, to reveal the recesses of my heart, so that I find myself before him honest. These are questions we need to ask ourselves concerning that. What moved a people like the Ninevites to go to this extent? Very violent people. We think about that, how God moved them, and we think about where we've been when it comes to that. And I just want to say this, not everybody goes through repentance like the Ninevites did. And we need to understand that, right? Not everyone goes there. When I got saved, I did not repent like this. Mine was that just acknowledgement of my need for a Savior. And again, on my knees and asking the Lord to forgive me of my sin, but I wasn't broken over my sin to the degree that the Ninevites were broken over theirs. I just knew that it was in my life. And it's interesting when you think, so I'm not saying everybody has to go through this experience, because God moves in our hearts all in different ways. But the thing that I do, and for some, they do go through that in their understanding, you know, and what they did and who they are and the things that they've done. And we think of this intense brokenness over sin that has them crying out to God for mercy. Now, I grew in my awareness of what I'd been saved from as I grew older in the Lord. I grew in my awareness of the sin that was in my life and the things that I needed to repent of, and even some of the sin that I hadn't given up yet on, you know? But I didn't go to this degree. But there were other times in my life as a believer when I sinned that I did go to that degree. And so I think that that is something that's important to the Lord. And so we look at this intense brokenness that they went through. And I have here, and this can be either a non-believer coming to grip with how they've lived and what they've done, like murder and adultery and involved in sex trafficking, drug trafficking, knowing that their goods have meant many overdoses, deaths, cruelty, violence. And there are some that all of a sudden come to that saving knowledge of Christ and they are broken over what they've been like. And others, not so much. But we need to understand, and the thing that I love about them is that God's mercy extended to them despite their past, like his mercy is extended to us despite our past. And we understand that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And he forgets those sins. See, this is the thing. I know we struggle this way, and I just kind of want to say this. Listen, you can repent and repent and feel like you're so filthy and so dirty and so unworthy, and you just find yourself constantly asking God for forgiveness. You don't know why you're asking for forgiveness, because you're forgiven, ask for forgiveness of everything you've done, you know, from the day before and the day before that, and then you find yourself asking for forgiveness for things. Am I like you tracking with me? And then it goes way back, you know. Those kind of things. And you say, well, maybe I'm still just, you know, because you really never forgave me of this or that, the things that I've done in the past. And you just kind of get all where you find yourself never at rest in Christ. And you've got to give it up, because he's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Things that you remember, he's forgotten. There might be consequences from those things. Maybe long-lasting, I don't know. Well, let me give you a little bit of advice. Why don't you just accept the thoroughness of his forgiveness and understand he loves you very much. He wants to bless us. I think the Ninevites offer such a beautiful picture of repentance of a people and of a nation and of a king, going to the extent that they did because they believed God. And then we think about ourselves, and the Lord draws us into the saving relationship with him, despite. And some of us all have such varied backgrounds and the things that we've done and the things that we've said, you know. And I mean, it's sin. But I didn't learn to be at peace with myself until I learned to understand the peace that God gave me through reconciliation. And I don't go back there anymore. So why go back? He's got things for us to do. I mean, we've got to move forward. We've got to be at peace with God and thank Him for that. And I think repentance is a very important part of that, because we sin. And it's just being honest before Him. And then you just say, okay, and then you move forward. Thank you for forgiveness, Lord, and for the cleansing and the peace that you've given me. I don't need to dwell there anymore. And to me, that's a sensitivity of heart toward the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see going on here concerning those things. And I just praise God for His forgiveness. And I think about these people, and they were genuine in their repentance. And God saw that they were sincere, and He responded like He would with anyone who repents. He responded out of grace. And it says here, and I'll just read verse 9 as we start to draw down here. Who knows? And this is what I love about the king. He said, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? God yet might relent. And we think about that as a nation today. Who knows? But just listen, if you got a church, if you got the universal church, we'll call it the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean Catholicism, by the way. It means the big church, right? And you see all these believers. And listen, there are many believers in this nation. There are many believers around the world. There are Muslims getting saved left and right because of the moving of the Spirit. And we find ourselves as a people of God and as the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ would humble themselves before the Lord and cry out to Him, we might just see a mighty moving of God. Who knows? He might relent and have mercy on us as a nation. And we know the rapture's coming, but maybe in 50 years, maybe in 100 years. I don't know. I don't live for the rapture. I mean, we're told to be watchful. I get it. I mean, I sit on my porch when I read, you know, and I look up at the blue sky and I'm like, there's a cloud maybe there, right? You know, bring it on, please. But He's yet to bring it on. And I sit there as a child of God, like we are children of God, and I say, Lord, what would you have me do? And I want my heart to be fresh. I want to know when I have grieved the Holy Spirit. I want to live in ways that bear the fruit of righteousness, like we all do. And it's a matter of determination and an understanding of who we are in Christ. For Him to move like He did among the Ninevites. Now, the thing that impresses me about the king, I was thinking about this. The thing that impressed me about this king, because king, back then, when you were king of a nation, you were sovereign, man. Your word meant everything. What you said was done, and if it wasn't done, there were repercussions for it. Could mean prison sentence, it could mean death. I mean, the king was the one who determined the value of a life, the extent of a life, and whether or not that life was blessed or suffered from the wrath of the king. Right? And here you have this king. Now, this is what I found, and I'll just read it again. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger. And so this is the thing. The king understood the power of a king, right? His rule was absolute. And there were times when he showed compassion as a king. Maybe not too often with this culture. There were times when he probably relented from maybe having somebody put to death or put in prison or from completely wiping out a city. Remember what I said, that they would oftentimes open the cities when they would attack, would oftentimes open their gates and let them in because they just knew they were so powerful. And then oftentimes when they let them in, they would slaughter everybody anyway. That's how violent they were. And he understood all that power. So for him to say what he did in verse 9 means that he saw God as the one and only true king. Because he took off his royal robes. And he put on sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Do you realize what that meant? And how he understood that God is the true king, or he never would have done it. And I said, and to me it's another powerful lesson, for he's either your king or he isn't. Isn't that what it boils down to? You see, because if he's your king, what does we bow before the king? That's what he did. Wow. Just incredible to me. And so he said, maybe he'll relent. You know, I just want to read point three. And it just says this. The fascinating thing about being forgiven by God is that it comes from our Creator, the one and only true God of all that exists. His forgiveness supersedes, listen to this, man's opinion of who we are and what we've been like, be it well thought of or looked down upon with condemnation or disdain. Supersedes all that. He moves us. He moves us on from that and instead gives us a new status as forgiven saints who are holy and righteous in his sight. That is the power of repentance, which always leads to him creating a clean heart and a right spirit within. It's a precious gift that we must cherish and guard till he comes home, or till we go home to be with him. And I'll just read verse 10 then. This is what happened. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, what did he do? He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Had compassion on them. That's what it is for him to be king. I mean, read Psalm 2. Go home and read Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. And it talked about God sitting on his throne. I just love it. And it talks about his attitude toward the nations. Or Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you should build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I look, or I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's who he esteems. Other translations, these are the ones I esteem. And then he says in Jeremiah 18, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I'll relent and not inflict on it the disaster, then he says, the disaster I had planned. So I wonder if the Lord's calling us to repentance. I wonder that. I don't know. As a nation. I think so. And so here he is, and he relented, and he said he had compassion on him, and I just love it. When he says in Matthew 12, where Jesus said, for as Jonah was in 40 and 41, was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. You know what that tells me? That the men of Nineveh, the city itself, got saved. They came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. Wow. And he said, they're going to stand it. So you see, Jesus notes that because I believe it was a rarity among all the nations back then. You think about it, even the northern kingdom that God used the Assyrians to what, go and discipline and drag them from their home. Even the northern kingdom didn't have sense enough that the Ninevites did of humbling themselves before God. God's own people. And he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself. How long do you think it lasted? Well, according to the prophet Nahum, who prophesied 150 years later, God did judge Nineveh. So you think about that. You think about repentance. This is the thing. You know, their repentance must have lasted for a while, if not maybe for decades. Maybe until a new king came on. You know how it is with leadership, right? So a new king comes on, and all of a sudden he's not the man of God that the old king was. Who knows? Or maybe because time lessened the impact of Jonah's message. Probably. And here we are. And the thing with us is we must not let time take away the impact of what our salvation means for us. Right? We have been forgiven. Praise God for that. turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. It's exciting, Lord. So there's so much energy in your word. It's Holy Spirit energy. It's whatever, Lord, it is. It just, it moves the heart. It moves the mind. It is just what we need, Lord, to energize us, to teach us, to give us the wisdom we need for living life. So we want to thank you for that. Thank you for forgiveness, Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you for the gift of life. Help us, Lord, to be light in this culture. Please help us to be salt in this culture, Lord. We need your wisdom as to know how to do that. We want to be a people, Lord, for the Master's use, to bear the fruit of righteousness, to bring you honor and glory, Lord, to be able to walk in a room with, in the power of Christ, and that people would see the light of Christ in our eyes. Please, Lord, keep us from becoming an angry people. Instead, that we become a people of your kindness and your mercy. So I cry out for a mighty move in your spirit, Lord. We pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit. We pray that you would wash over everyone here and just help us to empty ourselves, to not believe the lies of the evil one, Lord, but to just understand who we are in Christ. So we pray this morning has brought you honor. That's what we want, Lord, is to glorify you, because we love you and we know that you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.